Good to have visitors. Appreciate you being here. Any questions after class or during class, please ask them. Okay. World religions. If we travel overseas, we'll meet more world religions. If you're in the oil and petrochemical business, going to the Far East, okay, the Middle East, you'll meet other religions. Maybe be affected by the customs and their religious acts while you travel. Tonight we're beginning Islam. And there's approximately 2 billion people on this earth of 8 billion that are Islam. And that number is growing more and more each day because of birth rates. Birth rates are high in those particular communities around the world. And so we may or may not come in contact, but it's certainly things to realize and to understand in their religion. They think they're right. They think they're going to meet God after death. We do too. But to think about our relationship and the historical evidence that we have in scriptures is a basis for us. And from that, belief in God Almighty. So I want to make you familiar with their religion, especially the Islam religion tonight. And again, any questions? We've talked about, I'll review a little bit. We've talked about English Bibles started around 640, English language Bibles. Moving on from Latin and Greek. And the turmoil to get just English Bibles produced. But Islam is around 600, so a few years before that. Over in the Middle East. And in that area, there was a great influence for many years, and we'll see that as we look at Islam. But the Jewish religion was in that area, and the Christian religion was in that area up until that 600. So you'll see a lot of influences when we look at the Quran and the teachings from the Quran. And also you'll see some, some counter thoughts incorporated in Islam from Roman Catholicism and maybe the errors within it. So how we start with that. Now, in the questions that we have, we're going to start with who originated and where did it come from. And with that in mind, where did Islam come from in their mind? Well, it's, in their mind, it started with Abraham and Sarah. And that Abraham waited so long for a child that he had another child by Hagar, which you all know. And that child was Ishmael. And Ishmael was not the child of promise from Genesis 12. But when Hagar had that child, he had to leave. Sarah wanted him to go. But because he was the offspring of Abraham, God said, I'm going to make you a great nation, Ishmael. And as they moved away and inhabited and grew, Ishmael became a great nation. And with that in mind, let's see, a great nation of promise was Genesis 21, 17 through 18. And that in fact came true in Genesis 25, 12 through 18. Now, when Ishmael left that area, he went to the Arabian Peninsula. And there they prospered. He had 12 sons, daughter. But they warred against David. They didn't like Israel that much. Psalms 83. So here we come down in time from those days that we have Muhammad, who claims to be a descendant of Ishmael. And remembering those promises, that's kind of the basis for his believing that he's inspired and led by God. I am a child of promise. I am in the legacy of Ishmael, of Abraham. So that's where a lot of the true faith comes from that they have. And consequently, because you're a child of Abraham, God's going to look on me favorably, me, Muhammad, and inspire me. He's going to send angels to talk to me. He's going to send Gabriel to talk to me. And eventually, okay, we'll get to that. But eventually, he came to believe that it wasn't a devil telling him what to do or some demonic force. It was Gabriel talking to him, and consequently, God talking to him. So he began to write things down, but a lot of it was orally that he had. So that was in that 600 time frame, 632 or so. So they've got a history, okay, that he believes that inspiration and God was favoring him. Now, as we'd see in our questions, he wasn't a man of wealth when he, growing up, he was an orphan. And an uncle took him in. And from there, he was religious, and he was really monotheistic, which is Jewish influence. And from there, he again talked with Gabriel, so-called, and began writing things and saying things, and people listened to him. Say, we need this guy is inspired. This guy has thoughts. He talks well. He organizes himself. So, when he was approximately 40 years old, he started really getting interested. Of course, he died at 62 years old. And as our material here explains, that as he started spreading the word about, let's not worship idols, let's do the things that are in that God wants. Get rid of the idols. And in this first 8 years or so, from 610 to 618, he started spreading the word, but he was, peaceful. He was also sought after, no real job, so he's developing himself. But from 618 to 632 is his death, that 14-year span, he gathered followers. And these followers want to purify, get rid of the idols in that Arabic peninsula. So they became warlike soldiers. You convert to the one God or you die. And that was a cry that they had to each city they overtook. And you can see that somewhat today, that idea of warlike, the idea of submit or lie or die is a strong thing among some in that. And so that's kind of the history of that. Now, and that would cause the natural name Islam, submission. Submit. Do as Muhammad says. And that's the way you can be pleasing to the God of the universe. Now, and if Islam says submit, one who submits is a Muslim. So it kind of follows with that. Now, and that's submit in your daily actions and how you pray, how many times you pray, your charitable giving, mounting and getting ready for war, and submission to others. So it's a rigorous life that they're in. Now, I want to read a few things about the Quran first. And this will give us some background, then we'll deal with, you know, some of the aspects of that religion. You're going to find that in the Quran, which I brought with me here, okay, Well, let me say it real quick. It has the Arabic on one side and the English on the other. And it's all indexed. You'll find in there that Jesus is called the Messiah. Whoa, the Messiah. But the Messiah to us is a different meaning than they have for it. Their definition of Messiah, it's literally refers to a guided person. A guided person. In Islamic eschatology, a Masonic deliverer who will fill earth with justice and equity, restore true religion, and usher in a short golden age before the end of the world. So it's much like a prophet, which we see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. One who guides people, one who transmits, okay, the thoughts and mind of God, orally and written. And that's really the belief that they have in Jesus, the man you know, is another prophet. Just another prophet. Although esteemed. Now, in the Quran, Jesus is described as the Messiah, born of a virgin, yes, performing miracles, accompanied by disciples, rejected by the Jewish establishment, and being raised to heaven. That's what you believe. That's what I'm saying. There's a lot of taking of ideas and thoughts and words from that 600 AD time with the Jewish religion, the Christian religion all rolling around in that area. They took a lot of thoughts and a lot of influence and a lot of exact words, but they moved it and changed it. He did. To make it somewhat unique to Islam. Now, and we'll find that the Quran asserts that Jesus was not crucified nor died on a cross, but was miraculously saved by God. No crucifixion, no death. And if I can continue reading here for a moment, the Quran does not convey the specific teachings of Jesus. Not those. It just refers to him as the child of Mary. The son of Mary. Son of man. And again, are monotheistic in the total rejection of the Trinity, which is Jewish influence. But as they talk about Jesus, what has developed over the years was authored by later followers of Islam. What is found in the Quran by Jesus is that his teaching conformed to the prophetic model. He's a prophet. A human sent by God to present both a judgment upon humanity for worshiping idols and a challenge to turn to the one true God. Is that not what all prophets did? Turn, change, repent, and stay true to the one true God. And so that's how they view Jesus, the Christ, which you know. Now, the Quran's description of specific events at the end of Jesus' life had continued to be controversial between Christians and Muslims. That's right. In the first part of his life, no real controversy. A few odd things. But the end of his life, it deviates from your New Testament in that there was no resurrection. There was no death of Jesus. So that's some pretty dramatic changes. And matter of fact, how he was came into existence is another one. But those things have controversial and they're different. Now, but Jesus is esteemed, really esteemed. Okay, and I'll read that in just a moment from the Quran. What about this? There's a coming. There's a second coming involved, and it has shades of premillennialism in it, heavy shades of it. And I mentioned in some of the church fathers, a couple of those had developed a lot of that thoughts about premillennialism and Jesus coming back and sitting on the earth here and ruling for a certain amount of time. And I just want you to be aware of, according to Islamic tradition, having ascended to heaven and dwelled there for 2,000 plus years, which is where we're at, Jesus will descend to earth shortly before Judgment Day in the midst of wars fought against the false Messiah and his followers, to come to the end of his Muslim followers. Dressed in saffron robes with his head anointed, Jesus will descend at the point of a white minuet in eastern Damascus. So he's coming down to Damascus. I know the premillennials have him come down to Jerusalem, I believe, okay, and ruling from that point. He will then greet the minuet, and being a Muslim, pray beside him. Eventually, Jesus will slay. Again, a lot of words that are different that they have in Islamic vocabulary. Daniel and Lodz. Again, you can look those up. I'll have those for you. But I want to continue in this about this afterlife and when he comes back. Afterwards, he will break the cross, kill the pigs, and abolish the tax on unbelievers. And the usual interpretation of this prophecy is that being a Muslim, Jesus will put a stop to Christian worship of himself and in belief in his divinity. Again, that's when he comes back. He's sitting on earth over Damascus. And belief in that divinity that he has, which he doesn't have in Muslim mind, symbolized by the cross. He will reestablish the dietary, the kosher and halal dietary laws abandoned by Christianity. And Jews and Christians will now all reject their former faith and accept Islam. Jesus will destroy, quote unquote, the churches and temples and kill the Christians unless they believe in him. In other words, being Muslim. Yes, sir.
So tell me again, who is it that's coming back?
Jesus coming back. Okay, Muhammad's a prophet. Okay?
Just, Muhammad's a prophet.
He's a prophet, but Jesus is the one that's coming back to rule. Okay. And so when you think about that, again, it fits right into the premillennial nomenclature in the way they view things. Now, the last part here. You know, Jesus had a group of apostles, didn't he? Disciples that followed him. And in the Quran states that Jesus was aided by a group of disciples who believed in his message. While not naming the disciples, the Quran does give a few instances of Jesus preaching the message to them. Muslims view the disciples of Jesus as identical to the companions of Muhammad. And I'll talk about those companions in a moment that Muhammad had. And when he was recalling, okay, the words he said, and after he died, the recalling of those, and eventually put those in written form called the Quran. So when Jesus found unbelief on their part, who will be my helpers to the work of God, said the disciples. We are God's helpers. We believe in God, and do you bear witness that we are Muslims? Our Lord, we believe in what you have revealed. We follow the messenger down among those who bear witness. In the end, the belief is that those who were followers of Jesus will say that we are Muslims. We believe in Islam. We believe that Muhammad was the great prophet, and Jesus is the Redeemer and also the greatest prophet. So that's where I'll give you a little history of that as far as beginning to end. Now, as we look at the idea, I've already defined Islam and Muslims. They have some articles of faith that they go through. And I know we've all heard of the different sects, I guess you'd say, of Muslims and its side of Islam. And with that in mind, of course, we know they have a sacred place called Mecca. And as Medina and Mecca, and these two places are great, great holy cities for them. And they hold a lot of prominence with Muhammad, where he stayed at one for a while, then he went to the other. And it really deals with the two phases of his life, these two. And again, if you see the pilgrimage and the many millions of people that come there each year, okay, over there in Saudi Arabia, you see there's a lot of faith on their part and a lot of devotion son make that pilgrimage in once in her life to Mecca. Now, and there's a lot of, in your papers, I have a lot of their words, whether it's hadith and tafsir and all that sort of thing. But basically, the Quran is divided into 114 chapters, I'll say. Then you have verses within those. Of course, they have words for chapters and verses. And so there's 114 of those. And that Quran, which is the holy book that they have, is less than half the size of the New Testament. Excuse me, a little more than half the size of the New Testament. So what can I say? It's not a large writ. So that's something to understand there also. And you'll see if you have a Quran and you read others about it, it's what can I say? As you read it, it kind of jumps around. It's kind of, if it doesn't really stay on the topic. Again, you got translation problems with it, because it's from Arabic, but it's a little disjointed, and the thoughts don't really flow through it. But you pick out the verses that you want, and you can gain that truth of them in their mind. Now, about Jesus and that sort of thing, and you'll find as you look at the Quran, if you do, it really starts from the beginning. It's really, you know, a encapsulation of. In these 114 chapters of creation to the end times. And it encompasses, you know, the prophets of the Old Testament, what's happening there. It deals with the New Testament, what went on with Jesus, and then deals with the end times. So it's really a complete history, okay? Which we would say the Bible has a complete history of things. Same idea, same pattern. Again, 600 years after Jesus walked this earth. So it's they had all information in front of him to put that sort of literature together in those 114 chapters. Now, in Islam, they have a doctrine of Islam, but the real important thing is the five pillars. You know, you can be a Sunni or a Wahhabi or any of the others. But if you got the five pillars down, you're in Islam. You differ here and there, but you're one that is called, you know, a child of God in the Muslim world. And on your page 47, there are five tenets compose the framework and obedience of Muslims. And the first one they have is a testimony of faith. And in this testimony of faith, again, it has the word there. There is no deity or God but Allah. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. A person can convert to Islam by stating this creed. And that's, to their mind, if you state that creed, that is a commitment like no other commitment. A faith like no other faith. And when you say there's no other God but Allah, okay, no other deity but Allah. Again, that's affirming the idea of monotheism and no trinity. And I guess as I've looked at Islam, I guess the two main tenets really are no trinity and no idols. That's really the great objection that they had as a pillar of their faith. And that's something for us to consider too. I know as you look in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, on multiple occasions, dealt with idols over and over and over, trying to keep the disciples during his time, in Christ's time, of staying away from idols and not depending on idols, not seeing any power in them. And because, again, they lived in idols all around them. So I can see that on his part, all right? And I can see the influence of monotheism from the Jewish point of view. Now, the first one, there's no God but Allah. The second pillar of faith of Islam is prayer. Five ritual prayers must be performed each day. Now, there's a little difference in the couple of sects of Islam right now. One has three times a day, and one has five times a day. But in the Muslim mind, both are acceptable. And so it's a prayer, devotion, things they say to God at least three or five times a day. Again, pillars of Islam. Giving. This almsgiving is a certain percentage given once a year. Usually Ramadan is when they give that. It's around 2.5% that they give to charity to help others of less means than they have. So again, it's only given to members of the Islamic faith. But that's the giving, that's an important pillar that they must give those funds. Now, how you determine them funds is pretty complicated. Okay, not quite like a tax return, but it depends on the ability that you have. Even though you may have items and personal goods, it still depends on income and selling things and that sort of thing. So giving is an important part of that. And the fourth item of their five pillars of Islam is fasting. Again, during Ramadan, the ninth month of the Islamic calendar, and that's where they're doing fasting, prayer, reflection of community, and think about community. It's a time for them just to reflect, a time to give thanksgiving, a time to increase their faith in areas that it needs faith, to work on items that they've neglected, to recommit for a whole month. And that fasting during the, I guess you say, the daylight hours is what they do. And so it's things to think about, okay, that they have to do. Now, and the fifth pillar of Islam is pilgrimage. This is where they must make a trip to Mecca in Saudi Arabia at least once in their life. And again, if you got 2 billion people, you know, there's a turnover in that. And some do come more than once. Of course they do. And again, that you see others of like faith in that month that they do that. So it's again, those are the five pillars of Islam. Now, they also have another faith that they go through, and it's other than these five pillars, things they think about. And one of the first one there is a belief in one Allah, and we've talked about that, the one God. The second was a belief in angels. And it's very interesting, the belief in angels that they have. Like I was saying, Gabriel. When they say Holy Spirit, that's Gabriel. So you'll see that referenced in their material. Doing conveying of gifts, powers, that sort of thing, and information. And in that angels, they also have believed in guardian angels. But generally, they believe that you have two in the daytime and two at night that stay with you and see what you do and help you in ways that's authorized by God. So it's an interesting concept of angels. And again, it's one of the doctrines of Islam. It's one of their six articles of faith, angels. And again, if I talked a minute ago about the prophets and how they're guided in the things that they do, Holy Spirit is Gabriel. So it's a big deal. Okay. Now, in their third one, you must believe in the prophets. And that's a solid point. And is that not our point? Believe in the prophets. That's right. So that's a common point there that I think they got it on. Of course, who's the prophets? You have to deal with that point. And the fourth one is a belief in the revelation of Allah. Muslims accept certain portions of the Bible, such as the Torah, which we know is the first five books, and the Gospels. They believe the Quran is the pre-existent, perfect word of Allah in Arabic. And so you must believe the book and the prophets. And let me say a minute about that. The Torah and the Gospels. They believe in the Torah and the Gospels, but they also believe that some of that's been changed. It's not as reliable. It's, matter of fact, I use the word corrupted. So when they differ on that, neglect those parts, or they have a system that stands beside the. I might as well talk about that now. You have these 114 Sarahs, and yes, it's there, and you can read it. Like I said, it's disjointed, and it's a translation. But what they have is like some Bibles that you may stray away from, commentary. And in the Islamic world, the commentary is pretty close in authority to the words of the Quran. So that's how a lot of things are interpreted. Not interpreted in how you live your daily life, what those phrases mean, they're disjointed, how they relate to others. So there's a lot of that. So commentaries is a big, big part of it. And when they refer to faith and what you should do, how you should interpret things, okay, they rely on those commentaries. Much like the Talmud in the Jewish religion, which I've talked about a lot of issues on that, how do you work a commandment, the 311 commandments? How do you work those? What specifics? What's the nuances of it? And the Talmud deals with that. So it's kind of this commentary is an offshoot of that, which has authority. And again, you can see the connection here between Jewish religion and the Talmud and the Torah and that sort of thing, and how they came up years later with this view. The fifth of their six articles of faith is belief in the last day of judgment and hereafter. Everyone will be resurrected for judgment. Paradise or bliss, it's called, okay, or damnation. So that's that. Let me make a point about that now, the judgment. Judgment, in the Islamic view, is how many good deeds you have and how many bad deeds you've got. And when your good deeds kind of outweigh, that's good. That's good, okay? And it's a pure works religion. Again, they don't really have a concept and don't allow a concept of one who takes away your sins. Grace, we depend on grace for our salvation. They depend on works. And that's somewhat like the Jewish religion, wasn't it? Same kind of idea, Judaism, depending on works. So there's a difference there in that. And number six is the belief in predestination. Muslims believe Allah has decreed everything that will happen. Muslims testify to Allah's sovereignty with their frequent phrase, if God wills. You'll see that a lot, if God wills. And a dependence on that, but again, I think everything's predestined. Now, in life is not predestined. You almost take away the choice that we have. I'm ahead here a few, and that's okay. Let's see if I've covered this. Now, as we noted in our section four in our series so far for over a month, is that in the scriptures that you have for our visitors, these scriptures are well documented. They're well researched. Over 5,000 manuscripts and all the parcels and unicles involved. The constant examination, okay, of scriptures to give you the best translation that you can have. And in the Islamic world, there's a tendency not to change what they've had in the past. In other words, they find some new manuscripts or some new copies of the Quran, they tend not to want to examine those. Because if you examine those, then they use the same arguments they do on us in the Bible. Oh, look, there's a difference. There's a change. There's error in the book. And if there's error in the book, besides it, which is not a discrepancy, but an error, the implication is it's wrong. That your whole book is wrong. Your whole book is non-trustworthy. And I think that's why they probably don't want to re-examine new Qurans they find. Okay? So it's a thought to remember there. Now, I've talked about the structure, the medium, and interpretation. Again, these commentaries are very, very important to Islam. And much like some of the Bible that we have, there was oral transmissions. And people did it orally. That's what their jobs were, to orally remember, to orally recite. Until eventually they got decent writing materials where you get some preservations of the word. So that was a lot of their early writings that they had. Now, we hear today that there's Shiite and Sunni Muslims, and there's a difference. But it's a difference in which you can read. It's a difference in who's the leadership at the moment. Muhammad died. Well, who's in line with Muhammad? Bloodline. And there's a who knows, but that's why you've got Sunnis and Shiites or Wahhabis. Because they do have their imams today. They have their spiritual leaders. And you see that's pretty abrupt over in Iran. But who declares what's right and what's wrong? Who puts people in authority that controls and regulates religion in your town, in your area? And when they talk about who's in charge, they finally had a split years and years ago. Sunnis believe this guy and this hereditary line is in control, authority. And the Shiites believe another one's in the line of authority. And Wahhabis are more or less stay with the original. Okay, whatever's oldest is the best. And so, they still call Islam their religion. They'll vary in nothing except they stay with those five pillars of faith. And if you do that, you're in the group. You're part of that religion. Now, we hear sometimes in the Middle East, you'll see Sunnis against Shiites. They fight each other. You see that. And that's, again, part of the idea of dominance, the part of authority. And I think some of it over there is probably because of oil, too. But it's deep down religious beliefs that they have, okay, and who governs their lives. And like I mentioned a minute ago, here we are, five, one of the pillars is prayer five times a day. Well, Sunnis go three times a day, which is the largest group, by the way, in the world of Muslims. They do three times a day, and Shiites do five times a day. So there's a little variance there, but you come to accept it. Come to accept it, okay? And again, I've got on your paper, like on page 51, you've got all the different heredity there and how someone died, then he went into war. They went to war. Okay, who's going to be the leader? And who comes out after that is the dominant ancestry. So things to know about that. And again, they're doing some things now over in Iran about marriages. How do you do marriages? Well, there's fixed term of marriage. Well, we're only going to be married for 5 years. Okay, then you're free. Interesting. Okay. Or how many wives you can have. and how you treat each wife. Do you tell a woman you're going to marry, do you have to tell her that you're already married to another woman? Well, one of them says you can, one of them says you can. Interesting. Okay. Be an interesting point when you get back home. So there's a lot of things. That's where the commentaries come in, and who's religious leaders, who's in charge. So there's a lot of things that are personally involved in their lives. So it's things that occur now. I talked about wasabis a minute. And again, you see the real money people over there in the Asian area, or the Arabic area, is Saudi Arabia. And they've got some pretty strict rules because they want to be strict. Okay? And call it conservative if you want. And staying true, because they know once you start down that road of changes, it's a slippery slope. And once people see that the wall has got cracks in it, that the wall is coming down, people go to the other side of the wall. And so you can see that from some points, especially if you're connected more and more interconnected with the world. Now, let me read a couple of verses in our last few minutes. Or do we have a few minutes? No, we don't have a few minutes. All right. But I've got the quotes just one quick thing. I got quotes here, and Jesus, righteous prophet, like the prophets. I've got some quotes from the Quran on that, about the birth of Jesus. Jesus was talking when he was in the crib. He was getting talking language. Interesting. Okay. And Adam was created. You know, how was Jesus created? Well, he was created, but he was created like Adam. From clay. In Mary's womb. Interesting. Alright. So they've got that for Jesus. And of course, he's a messenger. He's not deity. And they actually have in the Quran promotion of reading and understanding and living by the Old Testament and the New Testament, the words of Jesus. Of course, all those have been corrupted. What can I say? And one quick point, and we'll do it. Well, you can prove Jesus in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. Nope. And they've got Jesus completely out of Isaiah 53. Okay? So some of those verses you think are solid, they worked around them. So anyway, we'll go on to Hinduism next time. Next round, are there any questions? Thank you.